You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
Good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you. Now, last week, I started a new sermon series. Wanting to take the time, for I really believe that we can only fully grab hold of the gospel, the good news, if we have a greater understanding of the big picture, if we have a sense of the story of God, from Genesis to Revelation, as it how all the pieces fit together. Why this? Why did that happen? How does this happen? How does this all connect? How does it all make sense? As we see and understand the story of God unfold in the pages of Scripture and ultimately in the life of Jesus Christ, it is only, I believe, when we fully understand and have been reminded of the story of God that we can fully grab hold of the gospel, the good news. And so we are doing that. We are talking about the story of God. We're starting in Genesis, and we're going to go all the way through to the book of Revelation. Why? Well, really, ultimately, twofold is the answer to the why. Number one, so that you and I can live with a greater sense of understanding God and God's story and who God is, first of all. And secondly, so that you and I have a deeper understanding of our place, my place in God's story. There is nothing like living with a deep sense of knowing why I am here. And the story of God gives us that. And so last week we started, and so can I just say, I really would encourage you to, because this is the big picture, so it's an overview, so I'm not going into too much detail, otherwise I'll only be finished by the time I retire. And so it's important, my aim is to give you building blocks. A sense of that as we sit here over the weeks, and my encouragement to you is just to write this down somewhere on your phone or on a pad. Make it by yourself the story of God little notebook and bring it with on Sundays. And that just a phrase, just a thought, just something about the nature and character of God and my place in God's story, just a building block, and just write it down. Just two words, three words. And my hope is that at the end of it, you'll be able to take these building blocks and build this beautiful picture called the story of God as it unfolds in human history, and it will give me a greater sense of my place in God's story. And so last week, we started, as we gave ourselves just a few reminders, a few building blocks, as we read those first few words in the first chapter of the book of the Bible. We are meant to take away, the author wants us to know about the eternal nature of God, and that's our first building block. Our God is eternal. He was before there was anything. God was. He was, he is, and he will forever be the Alpha and the Omega. We encountered this at the end of the Bible again, so by the way. The eternal nature of our God wasn't just at the beginning, is the beginning of all things. We encountered not just the eternal nature of our God, who was, is, and will be forever, but also we encountered in the name Elohim, we were introduced to the Godhood, the eternal family of God, the understanding that our God alone is God, one God, God alone is God, but God is not alone. God exists in a Godhood, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our God is eternal and exists within an eternal family. It's an important building block, this idea of the family of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that exists within a perfect, holy would be the word, love and unity. And because God's love and the relationship between Father and Son and Holy Spirit is so united, so perfect, so holy, it cannot help but just be from a place of including and inviting. And so the love, the holy love of God, the way that the eternal family exists is with a desire to include, to invite. And so the third building block that flows out of that is we're reminded that our God gives life, He creates. That He not only has the power, but He has the desire to speak life into chaos. Order where there is disorder and chaos. Form where there is formlessness, that He has the desire and the power that by merely speaking, breathing, His word has the power to create out of nothing. Our God gives life. And so He creates. And today we're going to continue with the creation story, and then we'll end it today. And on a dramatic note, we'll start next week. So let's talk a little bit about creation. So let me just say right off the bat, my beautiful church friends, I want to say to you that, look, lots has been written and said about creation and Genesis account of creation. And I'm just saying to you right at the beginning, I'm not going to go into the details. I'm not going to go verse by verse. And I'm also not going to get bogged down in any of the creation theories, of which there are many. I often find that these conversations, as entertaining and as enriching as they can be, can also often just be no more than adventures in completely missing the point. But what I do want to say as we talk about creation, I think what the author of the Genesis account in Genesis wants us to walk away with, the point we are not to miss is this, and I will say this about it, is that as we read Genesis 1 and 2, we believe and we understand that it is a divinely inspired and truthful description of the origin of things. The technicalities thereof, well, we can talk about that. But to understand that it is divine, it is inspired, and it is truthful as we read Genesis 1 and 2, that gives us an insight into the origin of things, which is meant to, I believe, just set the scene for us to tell the greatest love story ever told. And as we unpack the story of God, what I just said will make more and more sense. The way it's written, the building blocks that we are given, the way we are introduced to God, what we are meant to walk away with, is this greater sense of who God is. And as we grab hold of that, it is the foundation for a great love story that is to come. And what is also very clear is that it is into, we see the Father heart of God, we see the nature of God, this desire of God, that it is into the tohu wabohu, into that watery, formless chaos, that God comes and desires to be present and to create and give life. And what is also clear for us, that our God is creative and powerful. That our God is a God of order, that this creation is held together in just the most loving and holy and beautiful and almost unimaginable order. Think but just for one silly example of the order of creation. How the earth rotates exactly on the right axis to prevent us from neither burning to a crisp or freezing ourselves to death. The order of creation. The creativity of creation. The beauty of creation. And the power and the majesty and the might of our God. That merely by His breath, by His word, by His say-so, out of nothing comes everything. And God said, let there be, and the heavens were created. God said, let there be light. And I can just imagine in my imagination, as God breathes, just light bursts forth and the darkness scurrying to the edges of the galaxy. Can you just imagine it? To give us a sense of, I think, what the author of Genesis wants us to kind of hold and live with as we begin to tell this great love story is the majesty of God, the power of God, the vastness of creation and how he can do that. I mean, let's give ourselves a sense for a minute. Will you indulge me just for a minute to just go down a little bit of a rabbit hole? Thanks to science, we know, talk about God said, let there be light, and there was light. Thanks to science, we know that light travels at 300,000 kilometers a second. Right? So to give you a sense of the speed of that, 300,000 kilometers a second, to give you a sense of the speed of that, imagine I had a light gun, and I was to fire this light gun around the circumference of the earth, which is roughly around 40,000 kilometers. Light would pass through my heart 7 times before it could give another beat. I mean, that's pretty quick, right? But wait, it gets better. Traveling at that speed, I could get to the moon in a second. Traveling at that speed, I could get to the sun in about 8 minutes. Traveling at 300,000 kilometers a second, the speed of light. Now, at that speed, so hold on to that speed, let me tell you something else. If I were to travel at that speed, the speed of light, 300,000 kilometers a second, and I want to go to the edge of our galaxy, the borders of our Milky Way, traveling at that speed would take me 50,000 years. Science has also given us evidence that there are at least 170 billion galaxies. Is your mind just a little bit blown? And the Word of God tells us, and he hangs the stars in the sky. And he knows them by name. But the thing about the creation account that the author in all this majesty and all this, what? This is unbelievable. How beautiful creation, the heavens, the awesomeness, the might and power of God, and how fantastically wild and wonderful it is. The thing that he wants you to understand is that that's not even the best part. That, in all its glory, is not even the crown of creation. God did something even more astounding, even more amazing, when he created his ultimate, you. And this is the picture that you are meant to form, I think, as you read Genesis' account of creation. That God's crowning glory, given the context of the galaxies and the stars, is you, humankind, the true glory of creation. So can we just talk for a minute, and we'll end it there today, about you. Is that okay? The crowning glory of God's creation. And my sense and my encouragement to you is that this week, as you have your devotions, you will hold that the might and the power of God, the glory of God in all reflected in all of creation, and yet here I am, the crowning glory of his creation. And so the scene is begin to be set for this great love story, the story of God. Let's talk about you, the crowning glory of creation. Okay, so in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, we read, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And so God, out of nothing, forms Adam. His name means earth man, quite literally out of the earth, from the dust. Imagine just God shaping and forming, crafting in his own image. And this, of course, is the thing that now sets us apart from all the rest of creation, that you and I are created in his own image. We are given the title image bearers of God Almighty. So he creates us in his own image. And then he breathes life into our nostrils and we become a living thing, a living creature. The Hebrew word nephesh is used, and the best English word we can have for this kind of life-giving breath that God has given this human being that he has made, this earth man that he has made, nephesh, the best English word is soul. And God breathes and he gives us soul. And I think what we'll come to understand is that you and I are so much more than just, you know, I have a soul and this is me and I also have a soul. No, the true me, the true essence, who I really am, is not this. Thank goodness. Because it's getting fatter and shorter. But it is my soul that makes Paul, Paul. Created in the image of God. And so, before we can talk about original sin, we need to first stop here and talk about and have a sense of and be reminded of the original glory. How we were created to bear God's image. Psalm 8, verse 4 to 6 says it this way. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory. Original glory. Crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. And so the thing, another building block that I am meant to understand if I'm to make sense of the God story is that God made me in his own image. As C.S. Lewis said, there are no ordinary people. That I, you, each and every one of us is laden with sacred meaning, have this eternal divine stamp on us, as it were. That you are unique and unrepeatable, created by, loved by this incredible creator, that deems not the stars or the galaxies his ultimate glory, but you. That each day of your life, as his eyes saw your unformed substance in your mother's womb, he creates you. And to understand that each day of your life, hear me, has been packed with the potential to live a life that is reflecting this incredible God. So, by the way, is why he created you, to reflect his glory. And so it's a building block that I hang on to as I begin to form the picture of the God story. My uniqueness, my beauty, the place that I have in God's heart. And then in Genesis 2 verse 8, so God creates Adam, this earth man, and it says in Genesis 2 verse 8, now the Lord has planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put man that he had formed, that he had created. So God says, okay, what I want to do, I'm going to make you a home. Eden, and he creates Eden, and he puts Adam in this beautiful home that he has made. And as we read from Genesis 2, we continue to read the story, we begin to get a sense of God's intention with creation and you, why you were created. We begin to get a glimpse into God's intent, his purpose for us, and our true identity and who we are meant to be and how we are to live and what we are to do with our lives. This early account in the first couple of chapters gives us that. And so I can put it in three categories. We begin to understand God's intent for you and me. Number one is to live in a loving reciprocal, to exist in a reciprocal relationship with God. That's why God made you. To be in a relationship with him, to walk with him, to dwell with him. The second thing is that we come to see that we were also made, and God's intent for us is to be in relationship with one another. And thirdly, you've guessed it, God's intent is that you and I are in relationship, in a holy, loving relationship with creation, with God, one another, and that which he has created, creation. It's God's intent for us. So let's look at those three very quickly, and then we're going to end the story there today. Relationship with God. From the beginning of the Bible, it is clear that part of God's heart and intent and idea and original glory for you and me as we are to live our lives is to live in a relationship with him. To do this, to recognize God as God, to receive and understand and welcome his love that he bestows on me, and then to say, God, I choose to love you back, to give that back to God, to receive it and to reciprocate it. You and I were created to experience the pleasure and the presence of our Heavenly Father. We were born, we were created to walk with God. We cannot miss this, an important building block for the God story. You were created, you were designed, you were put together to walk with God in a loving, reciprocal relationship. We were created to be with the great lover of our soul, to be one with our Maker. But part of what it means to be created in God's own image, to be his image bearer, is the thing that we are not robots. And so part of what it means to be created in his image is that we have the freedom to say yes or to say no, to accept or to reject, to embrace the love of God or turn our backs on it. We have that option. We have that freedom. We see that in the creation story. We see that in the Garden of Eden story. There are two trees that take prominence in the story. The one is the tree of life. And God says, I've created this beauty, and it is here. It is for you. We'll talk about it just now. But I want you to enjoy it. I want you to enjoy it with me. I want you to be in relationship with me, to dwell with me, to walk with me in the cool of the day, the Bible says. But I'm not going to force you. You have that choice. And so here we have these two trees, and they're symbolic. The first, the tree of life, is symbolic of a life where we find our fullness in our relationship with God. It is symbolic of saying yes to God. It is symbolic of saying, God, I'm dependent on you. And God said, eat of this tree. This is how you created. This is how you meant to live. Is that I am God, you are not. You are to live dependent upon me, upon my wisdom. And this is what the tree of life is symbolic of. It is a life where we say yes to the kingship of God and yes to living in a life of dependence and yielding and submitting to God and God's wisdom and God's glory and God's plan for creation and for my life. It is symbolic of life, the gift of life, the gift of eternal life. Fellowship with God, wanting to be with God, symbolic of God's wisdom and God's provision. And then God said, there's another tree in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, but of this tree. And you have the choice. I want you to choose me. I want you to choose to not eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it is symbolic of a life of God. I want to live life the way I think it should be, reliant upon myself, my own wisdom. Not a life dependent upon you, but doing what I think is best. Finding my identity in my own thinking and wisdom and choices, not in your finding my identity in you. And so this tree is symbolic of that. And so God sets, as every loving parent does, sets these boundaries where there is room to live life in its abundance and flourish and have everything we need. But sets the boundaries. This yes, that no. This is life, this brings death. And God sets those boundaries. You can of this, but not of this. And so, of course, being created in his image, having the gift of free will, means that Adam and Eve could reject this, and they could reject this and choose not to offer back God's love and choose to live in their own wisdom. And so here's the scene set for us. God creates us, creates a home for us, and says, you have everything you need, but you have a choice to live dependent upon me or on yourself. God's intention for us was to live a life utterly in love with, yielded to, dependent upon this great maker of the heavens and the earth, to be in relationship with him. The second thing is, we see that God's intent for us is to be in relationship with one another, to not just walk with him. And so God did not want us to be alone. Why? Because God's not alone. And so we were created, we see this from the beginning, to be in relationship with family, friendship, community, connected with others. God's heart is for us not to be alone. God said it's not good to be alone. So can I just, I'm wondering if I should make a comment here, a side note. Maybe I should, my time's out, but I do want to make a side note, and it's this. To be single is not the same thing. Singleness is not the same thing as aloneness. Can I just say that? So it was not here about God's heart. It's not that God doesn't want you to be single. That's not what it says. This is a different thing. God's heart for us is to not to be alone. And to be single is not the same as to be alone. And I want to say this, and I think it's important, that God gives to some of us the gift of singleness. And that should be celebrated and received as a gift from God. And to be single does not mean you're alone. But what we're talking about here, what's revealed for us here is that we are still created to be within community, in family, part of. And that's the aloneness that God talks about. Is that okay if I say that to you? Yes. And so God has a surprise up his sleeve. It's not good to be alone. And God has a surprise up his sleeve. And once again, we see now God puts Adam into a deep sleep, ribs removed. And we have God again shaping and forming. And we have the ultimate crescendo of creation. Why are you laughing?
Amen.
Thank you. Come on, ladies, I'm trying to. The result is God's masterpiece. And we mean it. I mean it. I'm not being facetious. As God's image is again uniquely revealed in Eve. And so God creates male and female, both created in the image of God, living together in peaceful harmony. For God says we are to be as I am family. I want you to be part of, to not be alone. Another important building block. And so we get to see that we were meant to, we're designed to mimic, if you will, the relationship that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have. We are to mimic that, to live that out with one another in perfect unity and self-giving love. And as we do so, we are what? We are reflecting God's original intent and glory for how we are and who we are meant to be. To be in relationship with one another gives God glory. And can I just say this? I just with love and respect, I think another way of how nations and power and politics get it so wrong. God's original intent for us is to be in relationship with one another, irrespective of tribe or heritage. And then finally, and we'll end there, God's intention in creating us is to be in relationship with creation. We see in Genesis 2, verse 10 to 14, that Eden was a place. We see that God enjoyed Eden. We see that God told Adam and Eve to enjoy Eden too. We see that God gave purpose in Genesis 1, verse 28, how God gave purpose to Adam, and he says, part of your responsibility, I'm going to give you all the resources you need, but part of your responsibility is to expand the kingdom, to expand the culture of Eden, to grow the kingdom and the glory of God. That's your responsibility. Here is everything you need. Go as my image bearer and co-create. Replicate the culture of Eden. And so, by the way, that is the original intention of work. That's what work was supposed to be before sin. To establish the culture of heaven throughout the earth, from business to botany, from carpentry to quantum mechanics and physics. In every sphere of life, God's intent and responsibility he gave to us is to build the kingdom of heaven. And I will give you the example of how you are to engage with creation, with one another, and with me. And God said, everything is as it should be. And it is good. And it is beautiful. And the story ends there. But in a shocking turn of events, next week we have a real da-da-da moment. For now, let's contemplate our original glory, God's original intent and heart. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.